brothers and sisters, it is very good to be back with you again. We do sincerely appreciate your prayers as we have been going through this transition and moving out here. We're doing very well as a family, and we just wanted to tell you that we are very excited to be here and very thankful for all of your prayers. This morning, we're going to be looking at this first passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Now, my plan is to begin preaching through the book of Matthew. So in the morning services, we'll be looking at Matthew, and then in the evenings, we'll be going through the book of Micah. So this will be the beginning of us working our way through Matthew's gospel. So if you could please stand, and let's give our sincere attention to the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. And Abiud begot Eliakim. And Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, as we do come to your word, we do pray that you would bless the preaching of it, that you would give us eyes to see, and that you would soften our hearts, O Lord. For very often it is because of hardness of hearts that we cannot receive your word well. Lord, soften our hearts and help us to profit by this passage, and that you would make even a genealogy come alive to us, that it would be used by you to build up your people in grace, comfort, and holiness. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to begin looking at the Gospel of Matthew. So a couple things about the Gospel of Matthew before we get into the text before us. Matthew's Gospel, it's been recognized by many, is the most orderly of the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is very deliberate in the way that he organizes the material. There are five long sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that sort of act as like a structural grid, so to speak, or you can think of it as like a skeletal outline for the book. And one of the things that Matthew is doing as he's organizing very deliberately this material is he's trying to show to the Jews in particular that this Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And so his primary audience is the Jewish people. Not to say that the exclusion of the Gentiles, but it's primarily the Jews. And so we see one of the peculiar things in Matthew's gospel is that he has a lot of Old Testament quotations. Because Matthew's trying to show that this Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. He wants everyone to see that the story of the Bible is really one story. And his contribution to it in the Gospel of Matthew is simply the next part, so to speak. And one of the very interesting ways that Matthew does this and shows that the scriptures are really one is by the way that he opens up in the passage before us. He begins by saying the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now this phrase, the book of the genealogy, in Greek is the way that the Greek translation, the Septuagint, translated a phrase that's very commonly used in Genesis and in the rest of the books that Moses wrote. And that was meant to be sort of a structural grid, so to speak. When there is when there's a new part in the book of Genesis, if you've read Genesis carefully, you'll know these are the generations of so-and-so. Then it may begin with the genealogy, and then there's the next section of the book. Well, here Matthew is saying, this is now the next section of the book. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. These are the generations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it's very fitting then that he begins with this genealogy and then goes into the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm very aware that as we come to a genealogy, this is often the most difficult part of Scripture to benefit by. And it's very tempting in our Bible reading as we get to all of these lists of names just to kind of skim past them and not think about what the meaning of it would be. But this is not really the function of genealogies in the Bible. All of them are given for the sake of the edification of the church. And very often, they make a particular theological point. So take, for instance, the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. This is one that we actually did fairly recently in family worship. And I asked our 3-year-old daughter to tell us, what is it that's unique or special about this genealogy? And you may, if you're familiar with the genealogy, it says, you know, so-and-so was this old when he had this person as a son. Then he lived this long after he had this person. He had many other sons and daughters. And then he died. And then the next person lived this long, had this person, lived this long, and then he died. Over and over again, there's this refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Until you get to Enoch, who it says he walked with God and he was not. Now, what's the point of the genealogy? Because of sin, we must all die. But if you walk with God, you will yet live. If you believe in the coming Messiah and you live a life of obedience and faith, then you will live. That's the point of the genealogy. And that's something that's still applicable to all of us today. We all are in that same position, and we all benefit then by what was written by Moses in Genesis chapter 5. And here we have the same thing. Matthew is not simply giving us a list of names. He is beginning the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we'll see from this passage, from this genealogy, what Matthew is trying to communicate is that Jesus, the promised Christ, has come to save sinners from every nation. Jesus, the promised Christ, has come to save sinners from every nation. Now, you may have noticed as we read that one of the interesting things about this genealogy is that there are three particular connections to the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew emphasizes. He's the son of David, he's the son of Abraham, and he is in some way related to the captivity, the exile to Babylon. Remember what it says at the end. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the captivity of Babylon, 14, and from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14. And so we'll look at this passage under those three headings. How Jesus is the promised Christ because he is the son of David. That as the son of Abraham, he's come to save all the nations. And he is also the one who will bring back his people from captivity and thus save sinners. So those three points. Let's look with me again now at the beginning of the text where we see Matthew goes out of his way to draw the connection between Jesus Christ and David and Abraham. They're both listed twice in the genealogy. There's this introductory verse in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then from there it begins from Abraham and works all the way back down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Matthew do this? Why does he particularly emphasize that Jesus is the son of David? Well, again, if we remember the purpose of the book, that it is to show the Jews that this is the promised Christ, this would have been very important because the Jews were looking for the Messiah as a son of David. This was the most common way in the Old Testament to describe the Messiah. You may have noticed in the passage we read from Ezekiel, the Messiah is called David himself. It was very common for the prophets to say that it would be the son of David who would be the Messiah. This is what Matthew has been trying to show. In verse 16, we see with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, for a Jew, they would not have been able to accept that Jesus was in fact the Christ or the Messiah if it was not shown that he was the son of David. And there were a number of prophecies that were made about what the son of David would do. And Matthew in this gospel will show that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled all of them. It was prophesied that it would be the son of David who would build the house of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes that by building his church where God dwells in our midst. And God himself even dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, in a way that was far above what a temple could. It was prophesied that it would be the son of David who would bring in an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom whose days would know no end, though all the other kingdoms of the earth would fail. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as well. It was prophesied that a son of David would be the one who would defeat all of God's enemies and make his people dwell secure, that he would be a shepherd to them, and that he would guarantee their peace. He himself would be their peace. It was prophesied then that through the actions of the son of David, that there would be a new creation that would be brought in. And all of these things, Matthew wants you to know at the very beginning, these are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. This is what it means. He is the son of David. And there's even a subtle way where he is hinted that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just any son of David, but the son of David. Because he refers to the virgin birth in verse 16. Again, as he mentions Mary. Now, it was very unusual in genealogies to mention women. And in Matthew's genealogy here, he mentions several women. And in each case, it's to make, again, a theological point. Joseph may have been the legal father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by nature, he was only a son of Mary. Now, this again was a prophecy that had been made in the Old Testament, and it was particularly a prophecy that was given to the house of David, that the one who would be born of a virgin, this would be the son of David, who would be the one who would accomplish all of these things. And so Jesus is this son. He is the promised Christ. This is what Matthew is saying. He is the king who was promised. And this is a great encouragement for you this morning. If your faith is weak, think about all that has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these great promises and prophecies that have been made about him, all of these have been accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very great reason to be encouraged and comforted. You have a king who sits on the throne, who does rule, but he rules as a gentle shepherd. He rules for your good, and he is absolutely sovereign. This king has come, the joy of the nations, who will continue to build his church and one day bring us to the house of God where we will dwell with him forever. But if you are here and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that will come up over and over again in the book of Matthew is that there really is no way to deny reasonably that Jesus is the Christ. That's one of the function of prophecies. God tells us beforehand so that when it comes to pass, we will know that the word was true and that it's from the Lord. And Matthew is saying here, this is the son of David. He is the one promised, and all of the things that have been prophesied are true. And as the son of David, he's not just the one who rules over his people as a shepherd, but he's also, as Psalm 2 speaks of this same king, the one who has been set on Zion's holy hill, who will be given all of the nations and who will rule them with a rod of iron. And so if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now consider, he really is the king. He is the sovereign Lord. And if you will not submit willingly to him, he will break you with his rod of iron. And as the Psalm 2 goes on to say, to plead even with the great kings of the earth who are persecuting the church at that time, he pleads with them, saying, turn to the Son, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in this Son of David. And so Jesus is, again, the one who is the promised Christ. But he's also the one in whom all of the nations will be blessed. And we see this with his connection to Abraham. Again, at the beginning, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you'll notice one of the things that is also peculiar about Matthew's genealogy that's different from Luke's, say, Luke also has a genealogy of our Lord, is that whereas Luke begins with Adam, Matthew begins with Abraham. Now, why does he do that? Well, I think, again, because his goal is to show the Jews that this is the promised Messiah, it would be very fitting for him to show that Jesus Christ is related to the great patriarch, Abraham. And it's from Abraham, of course, that the Jewish people have their descent. And so it was very important for Matthew to indicate that Jesus was the son of Abraham. But by saying that Jesus is the son of Abraham, it's not just a benefit for the Jews. If you think back to the story of Abraham, you'll remember that in that story, the main promise, you could even say the main thrust of the entire narrative, is to show that the nations will be blessed in Abraham. It's not just the Jews. Yes, there will be a great nation that will come from Abraham, and that is the Jews. But the highest promise and the last promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And remember then in the middle of the story, in Genesis 17, where Abram gets his new name Abraham. Abram means exalted father. But God says that he will now be called Abraham because God has made him the father of many nations. Even the name Abraham points to the idea that all of the nations will be included. And then at the end as well, the climax of the entire story with the binding of Isaac, where Abraham was tested with whether or not he would be willing to give up his son Isaac. When he shows that he is willing, this climactic promise to the nations is confirmed. It's the only one that's confirmed in Genesis chapter 22. In you and in your seed, singular, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This was the great promise made to Abraham, as his very name testifies to, that in him and in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what Matthew is saying here is that that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. This great promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the seed of Abraham has now come to pass because this seed of Abraham has come. And Matthew indicates this even further by including a couple of foreign women who were included even in the Old Testament. And these two are Rahab and Ruth. Now, Rahab was from Jericho. She became a believer when she hid the spies. You remember as God's people were coming into the promised land. She had heard of what God had done through Moses and how he had laid low even the greatest of the nations at that time, Egypt, and she feared Jehovah with a true faith, and she entrusted herself then to them, and she would rather be with the people of God than to stay in Jericho. And the same thing we could say with Ruth, the Moabite. She was one who ended up marrying into a covenant family and makes a wonderful confession of faith in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. She was a true believer in Jehovah. And so there were always these subtle hints within the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be included and brought in, but it was always a small thing. But they were always looking to the day when the floodgates would be opened, so to speak, and all of the nations would be gathered in. And that could only happen when the Messiah, the son of Abraham had come. And this is what Matthew is indicating by saying that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And aren't you glad that this has happened, that Christ has come, that he's come for more than just the Jews? Think about it. We are in a very diverse congregation now with many nations and ancestries represented. And probably very few, if any of us, have a Jewish descent. And so many of us have benefited from this particular promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has come not simply to bring back the tribes of Jacob and Judah, but he has been made a light to the nations that God's salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And his promises like this that have been made to the Lord Jesus Christ that provide a basis for us of why we as a church ought to strive to further God's work in missions. All of the nations have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's with this confidence that the church must go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the gospel. And so we ought always, as we've done this morning, we ought always to be in prayer for those who have been sent out into other lands to preach the gospel, that this blessing to the nations might go forward. It's work that we as a church must always support in any way that we can, because these are the things that have been promised and even begun to be accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the promised Christ. We see that. He's the King, the coming King. He's also the one in whom even the nations, all the nations will be saved. But you'll notice that there is a third thing in particular that Matthew is emphasizing in this genealogy, and that is the Babylonian captivity. Now, why would Matthew bring this out? Why would he particularly pull this out as being something that should be emphasized with the Lord Jesus Christ and his genealogy? Well, remember what the Babylonian captivity was. This is when the Babylonians came to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed about 150 years before. And they came to the southern kingdom and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and they carried off many of the Jews into exile back to Babylon after killing a good many of them as well. Now, this event that has happened in the history of the Jews, this was something that had been prophesied and many warnings had been given. The people of the southern kingdom at that time, they were not to think that this is just some random political act or even a persecution of the church, so to speak. No, this was the judgment of God because of their sins. It was sin that caused God to cast off his people and to put them into exile. And this exile meant that they were formally, as a covenant people, separated from God. They couldn't have the kind of nearness and the closeness of relationship to him as they could before this had happened. The glory of the Lord, which signified God's special presence with his people, left the temple before it was destroyed. And this was prophesied even as early as the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29. There's a warning given in 28, and it's prophesied that it would happen in 29. But there is another thing that was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and that is that there would be a day that would come when the Lord would bring back his people from captivity. And when he did that, he would give them a new heart. That is to say, the sin problem that caused the captivity in the first place would be fixed, and God would dwell with his people forever because there would be nothing now to separate them. God, of course, being faithful, and he himself then making his people faithful by giving them a new heart. And there were many prophecies that were expanded upon later that would say that this would all happen through the work of the Messiah. It would be connected to him. And you can get a hint of this in Deuteronomy, with Deuteronomy 18, where Moses had prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him from among the people, one who would lead an exodus, just like Moses himself had done. Rather than leading his people out of slavery to Egypt, this one would lead God's people out of slavery to sin and out of slavery to the Babylonians. They would be brought out of captivity. And this is why we read Ezekiel 37 earlier as well. The context is that God will bring his people back from captivity. And when he does that, David will be their prince and be their king. The return from captivity is, in the prophets, a very common way to describe the coming of the Messiah. And so Matthew hints at this here as well, to indicate that now this time has come. The one who will finally bring back the people of God from captivity is here. Now, you may be wondering, if you're familiar with your Old Testament and you know the history well, you may be wondering, well, didn't the Jews actually come back long before Christ? Doesn't the book of Ezra record the Jews coming back? Now, it is true that Ezra brought some of the Jews back, but in the prophets we see that the return from captivity that was prophesied was to be much, much more than what happened in the days of Ezra, or that Ezra recorded. That return from captivity was a remnant at best, and none of the things that were prophesied as being special things that would happen when the people of God returned happened. It was prophesied, for one, that the Messiah would be there and be their king, as we've read earlier in Ezekiel 37. But in addition, the new heart was not given. You know that from the book of Malachi. The people are just as sinful as ever after they've returned. There was no pouring out of the Spirit. There was no glory filling the temple, the new temple that was built. The glory of God never filled it. And there was no atoning for sin. The sin problem that caused the captivity in the first place was never fixed. And so what could you conclude as a Jew? What else could you conclude? We may have returned to the land, but spiritually we are still in exile. We are still in Babylon until the Messiah comes. And what Matthew is indicating here is that this Messiah has finally come, and he will deal with the sin problem. It'll be through him that sin will be atoned for. It'll be through him that the Spirit will be poured out. It'll be through him that the new heart will be given to his people, and God's people will be saved forever from their sins. And Matthew, once again, points this out again, that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, by including a number of women who were known infamously for the sins that they have been committed, and pointing them out as being those who were in the line of Christ. And those are Tamar, Rahab, again, as we had mentioned, was converted as someone from Jericho, so a Gentile, but also notoriously known as a prostitute, and Bathsheba. Now, if you remember the story of Tamar, she is one who had a child by her father-in-law after pretending to be a prostitute. Now, just think about that. I mean, infamous kinds of sins. Or you consider Rahab, as I've mentioned, she was a prostitute who did end up turning to the living God. Or then the third one is Bathsheba. Now, it's interesting, in the text, Bathsheba's name is not even mentioned. It's so infamous, the adultery that David had with Bathsheba, that all it says is that Solomon was born by the one who was the wife of Uriah. Her name is not even mentioned because of the infamy of what had happened. And what Matthew is saying here is that Jesus has not come from a line of perfect people, because he has not come to save a people who are already perfect. He has come that those who are sick might know him to be the physician. He has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you're here today and you think that your sin will keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ, or that you have to clean yourself up before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe now. Come to him. He will not turn any away, no matter what your past is. You see, even the Tamars, even the Rahabs, even the Bathshebas, when they turn, they are immediately accepted. And Matthew is giving this hint. This is the one who will bring his people back from slavery to sin. The entire nation was in this slavery. And all of them who turn to the Lord will be saved. And so again, Matthew here, in this passage, he is not giving simply a list of names. This is the beginning of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of David. He's the promised king who has come to shepherd his people. He is the son of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he is the one who will bring back his people from captivity to sin. Now, when we look at the pedigree of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be easy to think that in the eyes of the world, this would not have been very impressive, that there are not perhaps very many people that you would want to emphasize as being in this particular line. But for those who have the eyes to see, you will immediately recognize that this is the perfect pedigree for the Savior of the world. It's a perfect testimony to the fact that this is the one who was the Son of God from all eternity, who was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we, even as sinners, might receive the adoption as sons. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the Savior that you need. A Savior with any other ancestry or pedigree would be insufficient for you. You always have need to trust in the one who is both the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We confess ourselves to be sinners, and how applicable this genealogy is to us who are Gentiles, those from among the nations who have been brought in, who were sinners and who were in desperate need of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we are thankful that all of your promises are yes and amen in him. And we ask, O Lord, that you would, even in accordance with the promises that you made in the prophets, that you would give us the new heart, that we would continually grow in grace, that you would put the love of yourself in us by your Spirit, that we would serve our King all the days of our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that even as you have given an eternal kingdom to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would have his kingdom expand and grow in our own day. We pray this, O Lord, for this area, this particular city, and Lord, for our nation, and for even all the nations around the world, that the reign of Jesus Christ might be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.